If you would like to take the Pew Bibles in front of you or your New International Version and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to read this chapter in its entirety. Chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His Word this morning. And you see, that is the conclusion and the point that the Apostle Paul makes when you get yourself to chapter 14, when he's dealing with the abuses of the spiritual gifts that are taking place there in Corinth. He comes out and says, look, it's not about the giftedness, but it's about the building up of the body of Christ. It's about everyone. It's about strengthening one another. It's about the integrity and the honor of God. The use of every spiritual gift is not for the individual, but for the body as a whole. We've somehow forgotten that in the modern day church. And we begin to place giftedness above the giver. And we have begun to place the giver, the Holy Spirit, above the Father and above the Son. We'd better be careful. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 17. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet come because the day of Pentecost hadn't come. He hadn't yet come to indwell believers. And so Jesus is involved in explaining to the guys, beginning in chapter 14, working your way through the Gospel of John there, through chapter 17, which is that high and holy prayer that Jesus prays not just for the disciples and what's going to be able to be accomplished through them, but He prays for you and I as well in that great chapter. And He makes this distinction. He says the Holy Spirit does not come to call attention to Himself, but He comes to bring glory to Me and to call to your remembrance all that I have taught you. And Then he talks as well about the fact that he has come not to call glory to himself, but to honor the will of his Father. And you see, in the modern day church, we get that all messed up. Then we begin to put the Holy Spirit above the Father and above the Son. Or we begin to put the Son ahead of the Father. That's not the order of things. Whatsoever my Father tells me, that shall I do, is what Jesus said. I'm submissive to the will of my Father. And so God the Father is over all. God the Son is subservient to his Father. God the Holy Spirit is to recall to our remembrance the person of Jesus and his great sacrifice. It's not to build us up or to give us pride. It's not his role. And that's where Corinth was getting it all messed up. And that's why these three chapters of correction are placed in there. Because Paul wants to bring the focus back to the love of God, to the honor of God, to the integrity of God. And Paul understood, look, all of these gifts can be duplicated, every one of them. There's an Old Testament event that took place. You will remember there was this guy named Moses, wanted to lead the people of children out of Egypt. Do you remember the story? Moses has this staff that he carries around, pretty good sized staff. And God tells him, hey, Moses, throw that staff down on the ground. When you do, it's going to become a snake. I will be honest with you, that has not happened in my life. And I will be honest with you about this too. I hope it never does. Not a great snake fan. But nonetheless, God tells him, look, when you go and you meet before Pharaoh, boom, you throw that thing down, it'll become a snake. Moses goes in, throws the thing down, boom, becomes a snake. Pharaoh's not impressed. He says, get me the magicians. Bring them in. Boys, you've seen what Mo did. What do you got? They take their staffs, boom, throw them down the ground. What happens? They become snakes. They duplicate the very miracle that Moses performed. One thing short. They didn't count on the fact that Moses' snake was going to be hungry. And he made lunch out of those others. But you see, the proof of the pudding is Satan himself comes as an angel of light. And there are times when he is able to duplicate the miracles of God. And so Paul says, look, if I understand all mysteries and all prophecies, and I have all knowledge, and I have faith that says, mountain be gone, and the mountain be gone. If I give my body to be burned, if I do all of this, if I speak with the tongues of men, if I speak with the tongues of angels, but there's no love, I'm nothing. Because you see, although Satan can come as an angel of light, he cannot love. That's why Paul puts the focus here. saying spiritual pride. And that's the problem with the church at Corinth, is they were filled with spiritual pride. Well, we're so much better and we do all of this other stuff and therefore we are more gooder. Pride is the absence of love. Pride is the arrogance of self. Pride is the very thing that rose in the heart of Satan that caused him to fall. Gifts alone are valueless. Look at what Paul says. If I speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Number two, love, however, is described in verses 4 through 7. Paul begins this move and he says, look, love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act itself, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. There is love. Do you notice what's absent there? Compromise. Compromise that comes from a mindset of false love. Compromise that the church declares, you know, we have to just accept everyone and every behavior. Because that's not love. Love accepts truth, righteousness, purity. Love builds in the essence of the integrity of God and in the love of God, not in the elevation of self. Because it is not selfish. Doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's the description of love. Number three, love is superior. Look at verses 8 through 10. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You see, folks, love is superior to all things that we have even as giftedness in this life. Love is superior. Because love is the very essence of the character and the nature of God. And you see, that's what begins to come out in that eighth verse. We've gone from the word love in the first seven verses of being the word love, that is phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love to one another. And we move into the agape love of God. The kind of love that he instills in us through the person of the Holy Spirit when he sanctifies us, when he cleanses us, when he purifies our hearts. That's the agape love of God. The love that does not seek self-edification. The love that does not seek the building up of self. Love that does not seek to put others down, but instead lifts the individual into true righteousness and true holiness. Because that cannot be duplicated by Satan. The agape love of God that is pure, that is holy, that is self-sacrificing, not self-building. Be cautious of what your idea of love is. Because when you look at the purity of the love of God, it is honest in every fashion. Because it's that kind of love that's willing to go to the sinner and say, look, you better repent. If you don't repent, you're going to burn. It's that kind of love that goes to the homosexual and says, look, your eternal destination is a lake of fire unless you repent of the sin of homosexuality and turn towards the righteousness of God. It's love that goes to the thief and says, look, if you steal, there's a lake of fire that's going to contain your eternal soul and body, lest you repent. Well, Pastor, that's not very loving, is it? Yeah, it is. Do you want to see people go to the lake of fire? You don't want that. And so what's the loving thing to do? To warn them. And let them know there's an escape from that. It's not a purgatorial type of escape. It has to take place now while a person has breath. For upon the death of the body comes the judgment of the soul, and that judgment is irreversible. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but there is no purgatory. There isn't any way that you can go and suffer for 200 or 300 years for the sins you've done and expect to get released from that place of temporary holding. That place does not exist. Once judgment happens at the moment of death, that judgment is eternal. And if we love people enough, we tell them the truth. That's love. But it sounds so harsh, doesn't matter. That's love. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, you would look at that and you'd say, that doesn't show very much love, does it? Yeah, it does. It shows the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, for the purity of the temple, for the integrity of worship, for the place of prayer. Even wielding a whip, Jesus was showing the love of God. Even when he looked at the Pharisees with anger, read your New Testament, you'll find at least 3 times where Jesus looked at the Pharisees with anger. Three times. Even in anger, he was demonstrating the love of God. You see, folks, we have to be people who are people of the truth and not people of self. Love is superior. Look at the fourth thing I want to share with you. I'll move through these last two real quick. You'll see that love produces maturity. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, you know, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Love produces maturity. Remember that. There comes the point where we move from childishness to maturity in Christ. And that maturity in Christ means that we move into a relationship with God that is based solely on love and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, that enables us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that enables us to love our neighbor as ourself. It is the love of God that allows purity in the heart. Because you see, that's the minimum requirement for heaven. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We move away from the childish self-centeredness where it's all about me, it's all about my feelings, it's just all about where I'm at. We move away from that to God, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. Use me in any fashion that you want. I just want to be fully your child, walking in faithful obedience to you, not out to impress anyone else, but just be yours. Just be yours. And I want to live a life of righteousness and holiness because you've commanded it. Your word tells me, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. Be holy. Love produces holiness. And then notice the very last thing, and that's that love remains. Look at verse 13. But now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. But now abide. The word abide means remain. Remain. It's the same word used here that Jesus uses when he talks about him being the vine and we are the branches. And he says, every branch in me, every branch that remains in me, every branch that abides in me. He's talking about that eternal connection that comes that is dependent upon our faithfulness and our willingness to remain in Christ. The opposite direction is taken in the book of Hebrews. When you begin to look at the six warnings that are given in the book of Hebrews against walking away from God. And when we walk away from God, from His truth, from His integrity, when we walk away in that fashion, we lose the grace of God in our lives. And there's nothing left but as the writer of Hebrews puts it, but a certain, fiery expectation of judgment that God poured out on the angels who fell. But when love remains, when love abides in the heart of the believer, it is coupled with faith and hope. But love is the thing that holds it all together. Not wishy-washy love, but genuine love that cares for a lost and dying world the same as God cares for a lost and dying world. A love that is willing to confront sin when confrontation is necessary. Guard the truth. Would you please stand? I'm not going to have any kind of an altar call this morning, but I want you to know the altar's open. And if you sense that you want to come and just turn something over to the Lord, you feel free to do that. That's always the case. But I want to end this service with a song of celebration. A song that makes us realize that the only reason that we can possibly have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the only way that that's even possible is because Jesus Christ is resurrected. Death could not hold him. The grave was merely a covering for a couple of days. But Jesus Christ burst forth from that grave and gave us hope. And the hope that he gives us is based in his love. So we want to just celebrate the love of God by singing about his resurrection and the fact that he lives. And let's leave here today willing to serve him and not ourselves. Number 220. We pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living presence of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that you have chosen our hearts to be your place of abode. Father, we thank you that you devised the plan. Jesus, we thank you that you submitted to the will of the Father. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for the fact that you have come to indwell us, to call to our memories everything that Jesus has taught. And now, Lord, it behooves us to walk out of this place with a complete resolve to serve you and to live for you, not just for this hour a week, but every moment of every day in every circumstance that we find ourselves. So, Lord, guide us, protect us, bless us with your presence. We'll give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.